refresh my memory. We have a conference now, and then the blessing of religious articles, papal blessing, benediction. I would like to speak for about 40 or 45 minutes. Is that in the schedule? The sequence that I've got here is our present meditation, followed by the blessing of religious articles, papal blessing, and then for those of you who have not been enrolled in the confraternity of Maximus Medal, to be enrolled, then benediction and closing. I was asked to remind you or mention this. I'm very happy to do it. Tell the women about asking for the name of a priest or bishop who needs our prayers. Ask them to join the Lay Association of the Priesthood. Tell them to write to Mother David Marie. I've been working with this community now for 18 years. They're in New Mexico, and her name is Mother David Marie. Mother David Marie. They are the handmaids of the precious blood. Box 68. Jemez Springs. That's J-E-M-E-Z. Jemez Springs, New Mexico. The zip is 87025. 87025. Is the one religious community that I've worked most closely with in the last 20 years. They have an association called the Associates of the Priesthood, in which the members of the association pray and sacrifice for a particular priest. There are about 15,000 members in the association. I work very closely with both the handmaids and, in this case, the associates. So I'd recommend dropping them a line, Mother David Marie. Tell them if you wish, may they retreat, and what you were recommended to do. Our closing meditation is on loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. As is obvious, there are any number of subjects on which we could have meditated during the retreat. And surely, for our closing meditation, our concentration during the retreat was on our Catholic faith. In order to understand that faith more clearly, more deeply, live the faith. And if need be, what a thrill that would be, dying for the faith. Our present meditation is on loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. Why choose this subject? Because without loyalty to the Vicar of Christ, there is no way that the Catholic faith can be preserved. In other words, if there is one single, concrete, lifelong way in which we can both preserve our faith and grow in our faith, it is by cultivating loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. My plan then for this meditation is to ask ourselves and answer three questions. Who is the Vicar of Christ? Second, why? Why did Christ appoint Peter? And since then, Peter's successors as bishops of Rome or and vicars of Christ? And then most pertinently, how are we to practice our loyalty to the Vicar of Christ? I might begin by saying that February the 2nd, 1953, I pronounced my final vows as a member of the Society of Jesus. Besides the three basic vows of consecrated chastity, poverty, and obedience, I took a fourth vow of obedience to the Vicar of Christ. Never dreamt. It is now going on 40 years. I never dreamt the price I'd have to pay for my loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. We begin then by asking ourselves, who is the Vicar of Christ? The Vicar of Christ, as the very word vicar implies, he is one vice, V-I-C-E in Latin, vice Christi, in the place of Christ. He is the one whom Christ, on two dramatic occasions in the Gospels, 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and 21st chapter of the Gospel of St. John. In Matthew's Gospel, our Lord promised him. His name, as we know, was Simon. After our Lord had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? He gave them all kinds of answers. Then he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke for the rest and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In response, our Lord told him, and you are the rock on which I will build my church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the gates of hell, the only legitimate translation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this church of which you will be the rock. Then in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, after Christ's resurrection, took Peter aside and asked him, in the meantime, Peter had denied the Master three times. Three times our Lord asked him, did not even use the word Peter. In the meantime, Simon was no Peter. He was no rock. He was not even a respectable pebble. A weakling denied the Master. After the third denial, remember, the cock crew, and Christ caught sight of Peter. Peter came to his senses and wept. Peter had to go through that humiliation. But we also need that to realize that all the authority of the Vicar of Christ is vested in Christ, with whom, however, Christ who has the power, this Christ who is God, can, if he wishes, and he wanted to, share his power with Peter. Peter, of course, has had successors. In the canon of the Mass, the first Eucharistic prayer, Linus, Cletus, two of the first successors of Peter. Who then is the vicar of Christ? He is the Bishop of Rome, who holds supreme jurisdiction in the church founded by Christ. Who is the vicar of Christ? He is the Bishop of Rome, who holds supreme jurisdiction over the church founded by Christ. And the key word is jurisdiction. Authority, as Christ told Peter, to bind and loose. On earth, and the Holy Spirit has protected the popes over the centuries. They have not all been saints, but no matter how, either holy or unholy, they may have been, whenever they teach the universal church in faith or morals, the Holy Spirit protects them from ever teaching what is contrary to the will of God. Must the vicar of Christ be the Bishop of Rome? Yes. Peter, a fisherman, and not a very good one at that. The very night, remember? The night before, the morning after. Peter, with his fellow disciples, fished all night and caught exactly, mathematically, nothing. When Jesus, standing on the shore, told them to throw their net into the water, they did. And I keep asking people, how many know how many fish they caught? 153. And John, who describes the occasion, says, and they were big fish. This poor fisherman, the man, when a squall broke out over the small pond called the lake, you could swim across it. He got scared, woke up Jesus. That weak braggart, that was Peter. Travel from Palestine to Rome, to the capital of the Roman Empire. And in about 30 years, became such a threat to the Roman Empire that Nero then made sure that he was executed. Ever since, the Bishop of Rome is always the head of the church. Even when, for a while, and some of the popes were not all that loyal in their, well, administration of their office, and moved to France. France is no place to have the Pope live. And they were Frenchmen, so they went to their home country. The popes. Remembers what woman saint it took to wake the Pope up. Oh, she was a mystic. Very pious woman. But could she use strong language? He went back to Rome, where he belonged. Over the centuries, the bishops of Rome, therefore, are automatically the visible heads of the church on earth. The exercise, we said, supreme jurisdiction. In other words, they have authority over the mind to tell the faithful what to believe, and over the will commanding the people what to do. And among the many miracles of Christianity, specifically of Catholic Christianity, is that in 2,000 years, these bishops of Rome have never once taught anything contrary to the teaching of Christ. Everybody nowadays is talking about the ecumenical movement. Beautiful. But since the purpose of ecumenism is to unite Christians, remember, there is no unity of Christians. There cannot be a reunification of a sadly dismembered Christianity except by reuniting with the Bishop of Rome. Forget it. There's only one valid ecumenism, and that's the ecumenism that recognizes there can be no unity among Christians, impossible, unless and insofar as those who call themselves Christians are united with the Bishop of Rome. Second question, why did Christ first make Peter his first vicar on earth, and then after him, up to and including the present vicar of Christ, John Paul II? Christ, we believe, is God. God is nothing if not intelligent. Given human nature, Christ knew it is impossible to unite people unless they have a visible supreme authority on earth telling the people what they are to believe and how they are to live. And it's especially how the bishops of Rome over the centuries have kept those who wanted to remain united with the teaching of Christ, that the bishops of Rome have kept the church united insofar as the people wanted to believe the teaching of the Bishop of Rome, especially in the moral order. And what part of the moral order? Especially marriage. Every major break in Catholic unity, every major break in Catholic unity was over the bishops in one country after another weakening, bending, and breaking down under the power of one state after another in allowing their married people to divorce and remarry. The popes have defended many things in 2,000 years. There is no single truth of the Catholic faith that they have defended either more strenuously or paid for more dearly than their teaching on and immutable insistence on the monogamy of sacramental consummated marriage. And as I've said before and to repeat here, now the Catholic Church will survive only where there are still people who believe there was an authority on earth speaking with the authority of Christ, telling the people, sorry, you may have to separate, but you may not remarry. One of my former students getting a doctorate at Catholic University on St. Thomas More and a defense of the papal primacy, which means supreme authority. And we correspond, this former student of mine and myself, because that's what St. Thomas More laid on his life for defending the Pope's authority and telling that lecher, otherwise known as King Henry VIII, that he couldn't put away his lawful wife Catherine of Aragon, but had to remain faithful and could not, under God, marry the mistress called Anne Boleyn. Why then did Christ institute the papacy? It's not a word, papacy. It is a divinely instituted office. It is an article of the Catholic faith that one man, the Bishop of Rome, is supreme head on earth, and what he teaches and insists on must be accepted by the whole believing Christianity. Everyone who questions, even doubts, not to say as so many are doing, and nominal Catholics, professors in seminaries, questioning, openly, attacking the Roman primacy, they are all, hear it, they are all heretics, and the word is spelled H-E-R-E-T-I-C-S. They are all heretics. Father Richard McBrien, my dear friendly heretic. We know each other. He says things publicly about Father Hardin. I'm saying just a few kind words about him in this retreat. Now we ask ourselves, how? How are we to practice our loyalty to the Bishop of Rome? I have 7 recommendations. Each one deserves an hour of prayerful meditation. Number 1, you will be practicing your loyalty to the Vicar of Christ if you know who the popes are. It may be your first book on the papacy. Be sure, by the way, it's a good Catholic book. During my own studies in theology, to keep myself intellectually busy, besides, of course, studying, I read the 40 volumes of the History of the Popes by one Pastor, E-O-N, capital P-A-S-T-O-R. 40 volumes. Rather once, I wasn't finished with theology yet, I started over again. Got to volume 23 when I finished my studies. There are hundreds of volumes on the popes in general, on specific members of the papacy. Number one, how do you practice your loyalty to the popes? Know something about the popes. Makes sense. Secondly, if you want to practice your loyalty to the vicars of Christ, keep in contact with their teaching. Read what they publish. And be sure that what you read has not been edited by somebody who then has carved out of whatever the Pope may have said in order to satisfy those who are not, and so many nominal Catholics are not really loyal to the vicar of Christ. Know his teaching. Holy Father, as you know, has a daily newspaper 7 days a week. And the English edition comes out once a week. Goes over to a Romano. Read it. And I may have told some of you how happy I am to report that my good friend, Father Robert Dempsey of the Archdiocese of Chicago, is the editor of the English edition of the Osservatore Romano. And Father Dempsey, oh, he is very Catholic. Third recommendation. Defend the authority of the Pope. He is being attacked subtly, sometimes crudely, in books, in magazines, in newspapers. I think I should say it. A book recently published by Father Andrew Greeley. One chapter. The title is, of that chapter, That D dash 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 Encyclical. Meaning, Humanae Vitae. And the Reverend Andrew Greeley, well, enjoying all the freedom of a bird of the air. We better come to the defense of the papacy. He is being knived and stabbed and shot at in some very high circles. My third recommendation, defend the vicar of Christ. That doesn't mean you go around with a stiletto. It doesn't mean you go around with a Louisville baseball bat. You measure your words. You trim your language. But you defend the Pope. The first Pope in about 500 years was almost assassinated. Fourth recommendation. Share your faith in the papal primacy with others in your life. Because remember, all the talk about the faith, all the exhortations to remain faithful to what Christ taught, is useless. Millions are claiming they are faithful to Jesus Christ. Either partisan husband of a Kathy wife in a more distant Midwestern state. Angry, livid with his wife and the children she's trying to rear as Catholics. And he promised not to interfere with his wife's faith when they married. But the Pope is, and the names he uses, I don't want to repeat in public. Christianity is only as valid, and the Christian faith is only as sound, as the person professes loyalty to the Bishop of Rome. Share your faith. Of course, you don't share what you don't have. You do have the faith, otherwise we wouldn't be here. I'd be able to share that faith intelligently. Scheme. Plan. Be shrewd. Dare I use the word be cunning in how to get the Pope recognized, understood, and followed. Recommendation number 5. Pray. Pray for the Holy Father every day. And get others to pray too. I can celebrate a Mass with him in June of this year. As I sit next to him at the altar, he was not already then a well man. His face was the picture of agony. I know of no one on earth is suffering more than Pope John Paul II. Disloyalty. Rejection. And sadly, among those who are to defend his authority. Sixth recommendation. Sacrifice for the Vicar of Christ. As we know, that prayer is most effective with God when it is joined with sacrifice. And for many people, maybe most people, the most painful thing to sacrifice is time. You could begin the retreat all over again. Though how specific I could be in clear, down-to-earth recommendations. I share this with you during our long meditation on the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Father wants deeply, dearly, for faith in the real presence and Eucharistic adoration to be promoted in America. Otherwise, he fears, and justly, for the survival of our country. Sacrifice for the vigor of Christ. Then my second recommendation. Strange. I've got two terms I'd like to share with you. Become a Papist Catholic. Am I making sense? And that word papist was coined by the enemies of the Pope in 16th century England. Thomas More was a papist. Bishop John Fisher was a papist. St. Robert Suttle was a papist. St. Edmund Campion, and Jesuits. They were all papists. And biographers tell us, when the enemies of the church hear the word papist, they spat it out. Papist. My friends, my dear friends in Christ, I cordially urgently invite all of you to become Papist Catholics. How many agree? But I have a synonym. Become a missionary of the papacy. A missionary is one who is sent by Christ to proclaim Christ's revelation to the world. There are surely more exalted mysteries in Christianity than the papacy. The Holy Trinity, the Incarnation. There are also mysteries of the faith, in the moral order, are very difficult to live up to. Like what? Like fidelity in marriage. Well, there is no single mystery of the faith that is more basic, without which nothing else will stand, than faith in the supreme jurisdiction of one man. Oh, some of the names that were used in print about that Pollock, who is now claims to be the head of the church. Be missionaries of the papacy. And you won't have to ask for criticism or opposition or rejection. I know. Call me up sometime. Collect. And I'll tell you more. I will tell you more. I want to close with a prayer. O God, the shepherd and ruler of all the faithful, mercifully look upon your servant, Pope John Paul II, whom you have chosen as chief pastor over your church. We ask you to grant him, by word and example, so to lead those on his charge that he may reach everlasting life together with the flock committed to him through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.